Thank you, Jaden. You've become an expert at getting that up there in the last minute because I forgot to put it on there this morning. You know, I was thinking as we were singing one of those songs earlier about the Lord being our portion, you know. And there's a lot of things that in this life that try to take that place. There's a lot of things that, and I wouldn't say that try to take that place. I would say there's a lot of things that we seek after to take that place. There's a lot of things that we look at and we go, ooh, that looks like a really nice portion. I think I'd like that instead of the Lord many times. You know, and like, you know, think about it. I like food, you can tell. Well, think about it from that standpoint. You know, we see really good-looking food, something that looks really tasty and wonderful on the outside, and oatmeal over here, you know. Maybe it looks like that, you know. Well, what's more healthy? Well, the oatmeal is definitely more healthy, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the Lord is oatmeal. Don't get me wrong. Not at all. I'm saying what you see on the outside isn't everything there is. And that's why when you look at when you hear about that path that we just sung about, it's a narrow way, it's a straight way, it's seemingly a hard way, but it's the best way. It's the most fulfilling way. And there's times when the enemy will dress up all these other portions and make them look so nice until you taste them. And it's garbage. But the Lord, when you taste him, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And every time I taste the Lord, even though it's maybe not with all those bells and whistles and all the other stuff that the enemy puts out there, every time I taste the Lord, I get more satisfied. But unfortunately, we forget that, don't we? And we go back and we try to taste this thing over here again or that thing. We get distracted by shiny objects. We're pretty much kind of just like little babies when you think about it. Because we're like, oh yeah, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And then, oh, look at that. I don't know. Maybe we have problems with our distraction. they have all sorts of diagnosis for that today. But regardless, that's many times how we walk with the Lord. And the Lord keeps saying, you're not going to get satisfied by that. You can follow after it, but it's not going to meet your needs. But sometimes we're rebellious and we think, oh, no, I can figure this out, Lord. I can figure this out. I'll be back to you. I want to try this real fast. And we get into the same thing again. And then we turn back and we're like, how could I have done that? How could I have messed up once again thinking that something could satisfy me more than Yeshua? That's really what this is all about, is getting to that place in our life where we say, I'm not going to look at anything else. I'm not going to go after anything else. I may look, but I'm not going to keep looking because I still get distracted. But I'm not going to keep getting distracted. I'm going to keep my focus and my eyes on the Lord, keeping our eyes on him. Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's where we need to be. And that really goes with the life, you see, the life of Rav Shaul, the life of the Apostle Paul, whatever you want to call him. Messianic tradition, we call him Rav Shaul because just as, you know, we do see him as being someone that God used mightily. We talked about earlier how Jews and Gentiles are one in Yeshua. And when Mike said we are grafted in, well, the Gentiles, you know, I'm Jewish and I believe in Yeshua. I have not been replaced by the Gentiles. I've been joined by the Gentiles. You see the difference there? The Gentile church does not replace Israel. It joins Israel, grafted in. Guess what that means? That puts us all on equal footing. We're equal. None's better than the other. We always like that. Oh, well, you can't join this club, or the other side that says, well, we've replaced you. And we get these battles and these fights back and forth. And that's not what the Lord intended ever. He intended to bring all together as one, because guess what? There is none righteous, no, not one. And it doesn't matter how much I try in my own strength to be righteous or to please God, I'm not going to be righteous apart from the blood of Yeshua. Thank God. Thank God. Because my attempts at righteousness fell miserably quite often. Paul understood this. And so he kept his focus and his eyes on Yeshua. Now, just like all of us, Paul kind of gets, there's a lot of people in Scripture that you see both the good and the bad of them. You know, you see both sides. You kind of do see that with Paul before he becomes a believer. After he becomes a believer, he seems like he's pretty focused the whole time. There's a few things that I would say that probably maybe some of that old Paul kind of came through. But Paul would be the first to tell you that he's the chief of sinners. He's the chief of sinners. He understood himself that way. He did not become arrogant because of his, well, now, not only am I a Pharisee and I know the whole law and I keep the law, Paul continued to keep. Saul, continued to keep the Torah and the traditions. Of course he did. And we'll see that in what he's saying today, actually, in the story. And yet, he fully understood, probably more than even a lot of Christians who want to be Jewish today. He fully understood that by keeping the Torah, that did not make him righteous. It was Yeshua and the work of Yeshua alone that made him righteous. He got that. We need to get that in the Messianic movement today. We need to get that it's not this outward observance that is making us more righteous. We can't be more righteous than the blood of Yeshua makes you. If we get that, then any of that outward observance becomes worship. It becomes expressing ourselves in worship to the Lord. Guess what? Tirza worships the Lord a little different than I do. And that's totally okay. We don't all have to worship the Lord the same. It's worship. So what God puts on your heart to do when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the keeping of certain things, do it. But don't come make me do it. When the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart, I'll do it. That's how we need to look at it. Instead of allowing what is meant to bring unity, what is meant to bring peace, allowing that to cause division. I think the Lord gets very upset when we take his law and we use it to beat somebody else up. That's not how he intends it. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was kind of getting that attitude. Well, these people are so apathetic. And I started to get that attitude where I want to go beat some people out of apathy. And God says, you're apathetic and pathetic at the same time for focusing on them. We need to focus on our own hearts. Make sure our hearts are clean. If we were all doing that, guess what? We wouldn't have to deal with that person, would we? Because they would already be doing it before the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit have his way in people's hearts. Not Sam's way. Not what I think they should be doing. Let the Lord work. And you know, we're all at different levels, aren't we? We're all at different points. There's some things that I used to think were okay that today are definitely not okay for me. But I thought they were because I just didn't understand. I didn't know. Now, I needed to be taught, but I didn't need to be condemned. I needed to be taught the truth. And we need to teach the truth of God's word. But we also need to give that room for the Holy Spirit to do his work. Because if you want to see real transformation in the body today, which I do, we're going to have to let the Holy Spirit do that. Because you're not going to change me, and I'm not going to change you. It's only the Holy Spirit that's going to change us. Paul before Felix. give you a little backstory real quick. Paul had gone up to Jerusalem, gone up to Jerusalem to see the body up there. He was very excited. God had let him do it. When he got there, the church in Jerusalem, the Messianic Fellowship, Messianic believers in Jerusalem said, Paul, there's some stories going around about you that you've thrown off the Torah and the law, that you no longer worship the God of our fathers, that you're telling Greeks that it's okay to break the Torah, that you're telling Jews that they don't have to follow it anymore, all of these things. And so we want you to go take these four guys who are going through a purification ceremony. They were going through their Nazirite vow is what we believe. They were finishing that up. We want you to take them to the temple, and we want you to pay for their purification, the rites and everything that need to go, they need to do to be purified. And so Paul said, sure. Paul knew how to do all of this. He was, you know, that was what he did for years and years and years before he became a believer, before the Lord revealed himself to him. So Paul understood the whole process, and he does, and he goes out and takes some of his own money, and he goes and he pays for the purification of these four believing Jews. They're believers, but they are still going through the tradition of the Nazirite vow and completing that. So Paul is sitting in the temple, and some Jews from Asia, not from China, not from Korea or anything like that. We're talking Asia in Turkey. There's a place in Turkey called Asia. Some Jews from that location see him. Now, Paul actually came from really close to there in Turkey, from Tarshish, Saul of Tarshish. And they see Shaul here in the temple. They see him in there. And so they throw a fit because they realize this is the same man who has been going from city to city, preaching in the synagogues, telling everybody about Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah, and splitting synagogues all over the place, literally. Okay, on one side there'd be the believers, when we got done, there'd be the unbelievers. The unbelievers would kick the believers out. They would go and they would get Gentile believers with them, and they would go and they would form a Messianic congregation, very much like we have today. Okay, Jews and Gentiles together worshiping the Lord. So these people see Rav Shaul in the temple, and they throw a fit. They throw such a huge fit that the Roman soldiers have to come and break up the riot. And Paul by this time is beat so much that he can barely walk. We forget about that. They started just beating him. They were going to kill him. And the Roman soldiers came and rescued him. So the commander of the garrison, he wants to find out who Paul is, this guy that can cause all of Jerusalem to get in an uproar. And so he asks Paul who he is. Paul starts talking to him in Greek. He's like, oh, this is an educated guy. Paul says, actually, I'm a Roman citizen. He's like, whoa, because he was getting ready to beat Paul to get, you know, information out of him. So Paul got beaten by, you know, the people from the Jews for Judaism, and then he was gonna get beat by the Romans. Now they were getting ready to beat on him, and Paul's like, hold on, I'm a Roman citizen. And they're like, whoa, the guy that was told to beat him said, we can't do this, he's a Roman citizen, I'm not gonna touch him, I could get sued. There was laws back then, you know, for Roman citizens. And so then the guy starts asking more questions of Paul, finds out that this is some religious thing that he doesn't care about or even understand. It's not like Paul is some horrible assassin, starting a rebellion or anything. He just disagrees with them about who the Messiah is. And the commander's like, this is ridiculous. No, we're not going to let them touch. And he's like, fine, I'm going to go find out what this is. So he calls the council together in Jerusalem. And he brings Paul down, and Paul gets questioned by the Sanhedrin. On one side, you have the Sadducees. On the other side, you have the Pharisees. You have the high priest. The high priest commands Paul to be struck. He says, how dare you strike me, you whitewashed wall? God will strike you. And then somebody says, you just told the high priest that. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, brothers. I didn't know he was the high priest. Now, how could he not know he was the high priest? Well, very easily. The Roman commander had called this meeting together. They weren't all dressed up like they normally were in the temple. So he didn't know it was the high priest. Only the high priest had the right to have a prisoner struck before the whole council was completed. That was the only one who had the right to do that. But what we also don't understand about this is Paul is not at all intimidated by any of these guys. Why? Because he could have been leading the Sanhedrin by then. Had Yeshua not revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, to Rav Shaul on the road to Damascus, he would have been one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, if not the leader. Because Gamaliel, who trained him, was a leader with the high priest of the Sanhedrin. When Stephen was stoned, actually, Gamaliel was still the leader there early on. Gamaliel, by this time, was no longer the leader. He would have recognized him. So we have, and the reason I'm giving you this backstory is to understand what is going on here. So after they have this council, which Paul disrupts because, they're saying, he's teaching all the Gentiles that they don't have to follow the Torah and the law, which was actually true, that he was saying that they didn't have to go through all of these hoops. All they had to do was believe in the name of Yeshua and be baptized. That was it. And when they believed that, they would be saved. Salvation did not require them to go through all of these hoops. But at no time did Rav Shaul tell the Jews that they had to stop keeping Torah or not get circumcised anymore or do any of that. What he did say is, your circumcision is worthless apart from the righteousness that comes from Yeshua. He did say that. So anyways, they were in a uproar. And Paul, in the middle of that, says, hold on, guys. I'm a Pharisee, and I'm the son of a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection. Now, you have to understand what happens in here, because you have the Sadducees that don't believe in the resurrection, and you have the Pharisees that believe, like Paul, in the resurrection. And so all of a sudden, the whole Sanhedrin is split. So he's been splitting synagogues all over Asia, and now the Sanhedrin is like, rah! And the Pharisees are like, we like him, he's good, he's fine. And the Sadducees are trying to kill him. And so here's this poor commander stuck in the middle of this again. He brings in his soldiers, he separates them, pulls Rav Shaul out, brings him back to the cell, his holding cell. And then he goes, okay, this guy, he's a Roman citizen. Obviously, though, people get worked up about him. He's causing a lot of issues. I don't understand it. I'm going to go give this to the governor. I'm just the in charge of Jerusalem. I need somebody bigger than me to figure this out. So he decides to send Paul to Felix with a letter. And that's what we talked about last week. So he sends Paul to Felix with a letter and 470 soldiers to protect him. Because there were 40 zealous, religious Jews that said, we're not going to eat or drink till we kill Paul. And so they have to protect him. And God uses Paul's nephew to come tell him about the plot. So the commander gets him out of town, gets him to Felix, and that's where we are today. So now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Okay, so after 5 days, remember, Paul now has been taken to Felix, and they have to come down from Jerusalem to accuse him. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, and great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So Tertullus, the orator, obviously a good speaker. I'm not even sure he was Jewish by his name. May have been. But he was a very good speaker, and he starts out with flattery, compliments Felix on his governorship, thanks him for the peace that they enjoy. This is all leading up to his main point. Attempts to make Shaul look like a troublemaker and a threat to that peace. See where he's going with this? We all enjoy peace, but this guy, he's a plague. He's causing division. He's causing dissension. Notice he doesn't bring out any of the points that they've accused him of. He's talking about something completely different. He's saying he's causing problems. You should just get rid of him just for causing problems. Give him back to us. We'll take care of him, basically. He casts doubts on the commander Lysias' handling of the situation. He's like, your commander, we don't think he handled this very well. He came in and with great violence took Paul away from us. We're upset about that. Assures Felix that he will draw the same conclusions, I'm not sure I spelled that right, after he has examined Paul. So he assures him that, you know, you're a smart guy. You'll come to the same conclusion we've come to. Now, this is perfect orator strategy. This guy is good. He's probably the best. They had a lot of money. They hired this guy to go in and say all these things. From the world standpoint, this all makes sense. What does a governor want in his area? Well, he wants peace. He doesn't want there to be dissension and troublemaking. Why would he care who Paul was? Get rid of the guy. Haha. But as we know from last week, Lysias, had covered himself. He had sent a letter with Paul stating exactly what the issue was. Felix is a smart guy. Felix read the letter. Felix also is interested in what's going on here. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." See, what God had in Rav Shaul, he also had his orator. And this orator was already good even before he was on the road to Damascus. But can you imagine not only being a good speaker, not only understanding all of the issue, not only being able to clearly state it in the language of the governor, but having the power of the Holy Spirit behind you? And that's exactly what Paul has. And that's the most important aspect of this. Paul's speaking the truth to this man. And you know what he's also doing at the same time? He's getting the man interested in what he has to say. Notice some of the things that Paul says here. Shaul shares the truth, first of all. He shares the truth just like it happened. He doesn't hide anything. He's like, I was, you know. He was in the temple worshiping according to the traditions of his people. That's what he was doing. He was doing what every good Jew would do. He says they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd. He wasn't proselytizing. He wasn't trying to turn them against Judaism. He believes in Judaism. He is a Jew. He wasn't inciting it. He wasn't doing anything. Shaul says, they cannot prove these things they accuse me of. Right up front. Now, once again, up to this point, he's stating the truth. And that point right there, he is using legally, because being a Roman citizen, they have to prove what they're saying to accuse him. And he understood that. So he understood legally they had no ground to even stand on with the accusations they were making. You know, just to say this guy is a plague and a rabble-rouser is not enough to get a Roman citizen killed. And so Paul is using that, but now he changes. Because, see, Paul had spent, I don't know how many years it's been, maybe 10, 12, maybe longer, not exactly sure. It's been a long time since, first of all, Paul had been to Jerusalem. Been a while. Secondly, in that time, he had witnessed to and shared his faith with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Greeks, Romans, non-Jews, all over the place. He knows exactly how to talk to Felix. He knows exactly what to say to arouse Felix's curiosity, his interest. Of course, he's also being led by the Holy Spirit here. But Saul confesses that he worships the God of his fathers according to the way, he says, which they call a sect. They say it's a sect of Judaism. It's the way. He says, I do. I worship the God of my fathers. I'm still worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's according to the way. Now, today we call ourselves Christians. You know, we were first called Christians. I know some of you say, I don't call myself a Christian. Chill out for just a second. All that means, it's from the Greek, it's Christios, Christian, means the same as messianic, same exact thing. Of Christ, Christos, the Messiah, of Messiah. Messianic, that's what that means, I'm of Messiah. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Jesus never used the term. That doesn't mean that we can't use it. I'm just saying he never used the term. And after, in fact, before Antioch, they were called followers of the Nazarene. That was kind of long. So they got down to a short name, the Way, followers of the Way of the Nazarene. Of course, that was said in Greek. And so this is what Rav Shaul is referring to, because they would not have known the name Christian necessarily. Maybe they were starting to know that name. But especially in Jerusalem, followers of the way is what they were still calling this sect of the Nazarene. So Paul is saying, yes, I identify with him. I identify with Yeshua. But I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just like they do. It says, and he also has a hope. He has a hope that he has because of the resurrection of the dead. He believes that one day there is going to be a resurrection. And now he's got Felix hooked. Yes, think about it from this standpoint. Are you going to kill a guy who just says that there's going to be a resurrection? I just thought about that right now. You're going to kill a guy who believes in a resurrection before you find out what he's talking about? That could be a little scary, couldn't it? What if he comes back? I kill him and he comes back. No, I don't think that's why he was interested. I think he was interested in his own resurrection, in life beyond the grave. I think Felix, like all of us, was very concerned with where he was going when he died, what was going to happen. I mean, he understood this life is short. You see death all around all the time. And to have this man with confidence stand in front of him saying, I have a hope. I have a hope in the resurrection. I'm not worried. Felix, even if you decide to kill me, I'm okay with that. I know where I'm going. I have this hope that's beyond the grave. And so Felix wants to find out more about this. And so he makes a decision. But first of all, let's see the rest of what Rav Shaul says here. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult, and they ought to have been here to object if they had anything against me. He's like, those initial guys that threw that fit that caused all of this, they're the ones you should be talking to. Because I was just doing what I was supposed to do in the temple. In fact, I had come to bring an offering to my nation, to my people, and to the temple. And these guys come in and they cause this. You know, Rav Shaul is saying, I'm not really the cause of this whole thing. They are. They're the ones that started it. So we see he continues his defense here. It says, first of all, he strives to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. This is very important that you and I understand this. Paul did not set out everywhere he went to cause division, to cause problems. That was not his intent. He set out to accomplish the will of the Father, to accomplish the will of God. There were some cities that he would go to where the word of God was heard and they received it with joy. And there was no dissension. There were no issues. The Bereans were like that. He showed up, they listened, they studied God's word, they asked for God to show them, and God did show them. Now, somebody from the other city, some non-believing Jews from the other city came and caused division. You guys understand that the Bereans that they're talking about in Acts, I said this when we talked about it, were all Jews? A lot of people don't get that. They think, no, they were the Gentiles that received. No, he went to the synagogue in Berea. The Bereans looked at what he said and they said, yes, Yeshua is the Messiah, and they received him. And as far as we know, most of that synagogue became believers. Rav Shaul did not set out to cause division. He did set out to accomplish the will of God. Now, when you and I go to accomplish the will of God, guess what will happen sometimes? Division. Resistance. Persecution. Why? Because we have an enemy, and that's what he capitalizes in. And he doesn't want the gospel to get out. The problem is not the believer, or at least it shouldn't be. The problem shouldn't be the believer. The problem is the enemy. The problem is not God, who wants all to come to him, who wants all to come to repentance so they won't be destroyed. The problem is the enemy trying to stop God's plan from happening. We are not the cause of the dissension. The enemy is. Here's the problem, though, many times. Sometimes we misunderstand certain scriptures that we have. You know, I have not come to bring, peace, but a sword, when Yeshua says that. Now, that's Yeshua talking, first of all. He is coming, he came to conquer and destroy the works of the enemy. But many times we think, because of those things, that we can be obnoxious and just go in with this prideful attitude and expect people to just listen to us. Or expect it not to cause a problem. There's many, many times that I've seen the problem was not the Holy Spirit, was not the Lord, was not conviction. The problem was the person going in without the leading of the Holy Spirit and causing an issue where there didn't need to be one. We need to be very careful we don't do that. I'll give you a very good example. When we were giving out the flowers in Jerusalem, now, all we did was we had flowers. beautiful roses with cards on them. The cards talked about how because of the work of what Yeshua had done, we loved them. Arab and Israeli, it didn't matter. We gave them roses and we told them that we loved them. Now, what on earth is wrong with that? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with giving somebody a rose and telling them that you love them and that God loves them, right? Nothing wrong with that. And yet, there were times that we got screamed at and called missionary! And roses were ripped out of people's hands. We weren't causing the issue. Who was causing the issue? The enemy. The enemy did not want the Lord's people, the Jewish people, to hear that the Messiah, Yeshua, loves them and gave himself for them. All we were doing was passing out roses. We weren't even trying to hide. It wasn't subversion. It was clear, this is who we are and we love you. Many people responded well to it. Many Orthodox Jews took a rose and they thanked us, even though they didn't agree. But there were others that screamed and yelled and caused all sorts of issues. There was also a, quote, a Christian, an Arab Christian, that came running over and started yelling at the Orthodox guy. Why, I'm standing there with the roses. My intent in going out with these roses was not to watch a Palestinian and a Jew beat each other up in front of me. Thank God they didn't. They calmed down. Certainly wasn't my intent to cause any of that type of issue. And yet, this is exactly what's going on here with Paul. He's like, guys, I didn't do anything other than go and do the traditions of my fathers. I went in to worship the Lord. I even did everything correct. I was sitting there pure in the temple when these guys come in and start attacking me. There were no Gentiles brought into the temple. That was one of the things they accused him of. No, they were all Jewish guys that he brought into the temple. I wasn't saying to any of the Jews they didn't have to keep Torah anymore. I wasn't disputing with anybody. I wasn't even telling them about Yeshua. And they threw a huge fit. So, this is the really cool thing. He strives to have a conscience without offense towards God. Let's look at Colossians 3:12-17. Colossians 3:12-17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now, how can we put that stuff on?
Oh, I gotta put mercies on today. Well, mercies is kind of heavy. Kindness! I got to be kind to people. I got to do random acts of kindness all day long. Not random, first of all.
How do we do this? How do we do this? Remember what Paul, Rav Shaul, also says? Put you on the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. What is he saying? How do we take these things on? By the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? Look at this. The Holy Spirit always shows mercy, is always kind, always has humility, meekness, long-suffering. If I'm walking in the Spirit, this is not hard. It will be my natural reaction when I'm walking in the Spirit. So the key is to walk in the Spirit. That's what you and I have to focus on. How do we do that? We get up and we say very simply, Lord, today I surrender myself to you, to your leading, your guidance. You take control today. I'm yours. And then, Lord, give me the strength and power to respond according to your Spirit today, to do what you want me to do, to let you be in charge of every interaction. I don't want to respond to anybody. I don't want to respond to any of my own thoughts. I don't want to respond to even my pride and sin that comes against me in my flesh. I want to respond to all of it by the power of your Holy Spirit. And today, help me do that. Boom. Go out there and do it. Start doing it. The moment you find that you've gone out of the Spirit and you've done something, confess it to the Lord right away. Get back on that walking with the Spirit. Don't beat yourself up.
I'm so horrible.
Nobody wants to see that. Certainly not the Lord. So we get back with Him. We walk in the Spirit. So that way every interaction is Him working in us. That's what Paul said, right? I am crucified with Messiah, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now have in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith, trust, faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. This is why Paul, when asked these questions by somebody like Felix, could stand there and chuckle inside. Every new thing, every new place he got took, Paul was like, yeah, you know what you're doing, don't you? You're giving me time now. You know, I talked to the guy who's in command of all of Jerusalem. Oh, wait a second. I got to go talk in front of the Sanhedrin. When would he have gotten an opportunity to share the gospel in the Sanhedrin, aside from the leading of the Lord? Aside from getting beat up and all the stuff that happened. The commander of all of Jerusalem is listening to him. Now he's taking him to the governor of the whole region. And Paul's like, yeah, you got this, don't you? And all he has to do is sit back and say, Lord, what do you want me to say next? How much do you want me to say? I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to talk. I want you to guide me. You lead me. It's very simple because it's just surrender to the Lord. It's very difficult, too, because we have such a hard time with surrender. At least I do. Maybe you guys are perfect at it. So, I guess you guys are all perfect at it. Oh, good. You can teach me then. He shares how he came to bring alms and offerings to his nation. He was following the traditions of his people. Some Jews from Asia found him in the temple purified and not causing any problems. They should be called to accuse him. So Colossians 3, once again, 12 through 17, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, so you also must do. This is not a suggestion. This is a must. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wouldn't that be nice if we were doing that? Wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of the body of Messiah that was doing that? Wow. I think that's what you're probably searching for. That's what people go from church to church and church looking for. Stop going from church to church and church looking for it and start doing it. Because that's part of the problem. We want somebody else to have already done it all for us and we can just come along and join them. Guess what? The moment that happens, you're going to mess their nice little church up. If you haven't already been doing it. Are we part of the body? If we're part of the body, then let's start acting like it. Don't expect somebody else to act like it for you or before you. We need to start doing that. And then he goes on to say, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless, he's like, okay, maybe one thing. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing amongst them. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. That was the statement that caused them to go into absolute chaos. Yeah. Let those who are here themselves say, if they have found any wrongdoing while I stood in the council. He says that already. Okay, so going on. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, Felix had paid attention to this sect called the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Wow, this is pretty cool, right? Now he gets liberty. He's residing in Herod's palace, first of all, his praetorium. He gets liberty, and his friends can come visit him, and they can bring him stuff. And the guy says, don't keep anything back from him, and I'm going to wait till my commander comes down, and then I'll make a decision. Smart guy. You know, I think where Julius, one of the things where he really messed up is he badmouthed the commander. You know, you have to understand, in this type of setting, that commander has a lot of respect of Felix. Felix listens to his men. He probably chose that man in that position. And you're going to tell me my man handled this wrong? So they was already starting to, you know, and then Paul pushed it over the top. When Felix heard these things, he responded, and he commands the centurions to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and not to forbid anybody to come to him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Messiah. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, listen to these three, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. I want to finish up by talking about this statement. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. This is one of the saddest statements that I think we have in Scripture. Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. Felix was afraid, says very clearly. How many will go to hell? How many will go to hell because of fear and procrastination? Because of fear of what they may lose if they receive Yeshua? And procrastination on making that decision. This is what we see here, unfortunately, with Felix. We don't know if maybe later on he became a believer. We don't know. But at this point, he is not ready. He's afraid. He's fearful. The things that gets him fearful are righteousness, being right with God. I'm sure Felix, being a Roman governor, had probably a lot of stuff in his life that were certainly not right. He had access to pretty much anything he wanted. And some of the decisions he had made and some of the things he was doing probably didn't fit in with this whole idea of righteousness. Certainly not self-control. That's actually surrendering control to the Lord. That's how you and I as believers, that's how we practice self-control, is by giving him control. Control of our old nature, control of ourself. And what happens is, do you think Jesus is going to be doing some of those things that we know are wrong? Of course he's not. The Holy Spirit's certainly not going to tell us to do that. So if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, that kind of deals with sin in our lives, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? We confess it to him. We start walking in the Spirit. We're not doing it anymore. There's not this, shouldn't be like this big, long, whatever, oh, I just have this struggle, I just can't get free. And yeah, we can. Yeah, we can. Usually, I know this from experience, because I didn't want to be free, really. But it's a lot easier to say to people, I have this struggle that I'm trying to get free of. instead of to say, I have a struggle of my pride and my arrogance and my rebellion where I don't want to surrender to the Lord. Because that's the real struggle. So, Felix, not the cat, by the way. Felix didn't want to give in. He heard this and he got fearful. First of all, I know I'm not righteous. And then this last one, the judgment to come. Oh, crud. Could hear him thinking. Probably said something else. But anyways, that we are held accountable for everything that we have done and we will be rewarded accordingly. Why is Paul talking to him about these things? Because Paul wants him to begin to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. The purpose of this is so that the Lord can do the work, so that when Felix, if he does make a decision, it's not some of the decisions we see today. Felix, if you just say this prayer, you'll be a believer. It'll be okay. Everything will be fine. You just repeat this prayer after me, Felix. And then you can go to heaven. No problem. No surrender. No. Paul doesn't do that. He's like, he lays it out. If you're going to follow the way of the Nazarene, these are the things you're going to have to do. Righteousness. You can't go with your own righteousness anymore. It doesn't matter how many wonderful things you do for Israel, Felix. Doesn't matter how much money you give to the temple. That doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't matter about these things. Righteousness comes from one way, through Yeshua, his death. His death is a substitute, and his righteousness is applied to me. And that's what Paul was saying. Self-control. It's not okay to just do whatever you want anymore. If you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to follow the way, you need to give him control. Self needs to be brought under the control of Yeshua and of the Holy Spirit. And finally, yes, Felix, everything you've ever done or said, including what you're doing with me right now, is going to be, you're going to be held accountable for one day. There's a judgment coming, and you will have to give an account. And you know what? That's scary even for us as believers, isn't it? Because we will also have to give an account. The difference is, if you're a believer in Yeshua, when we ask forgiveness, when we ask the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us, it says he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's remembered no more. But furthermore, we will still stand in front of a judgment seat. It'll be the judgment seat of Messiah. The purpose of that is to say, what have we done with the things he has given us? As we talked about 2 weeks ago, what more could he do for his vineyard that he has not already done? And when he expected good grapes, what came up instead were wild grapes. We all have wild grapes in our life. Here's the challenge. Stop looking at other people's wild grapes and start looking at your own. And let God deal with those wild grapes first. And ask God to bring, instead of having those wild grapes, cause it to be juicy, good fruit that comes out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything produced by the Holy Spirit is going to be delicious, good, juicy, fulfilling, and it will completely do everything God wants it to do. Anything produced by my flesh are wild grapes. And wild grape juice and wild grape wine doesn't taste very good. So finally, closing with Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Not when it's convenient. While it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So this comment by Felix was a hardening of the heart. It wasn't like, no, I don't want to hear, you know. But it was like, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. That is also a hardening of the heart. And what the Lord is saying is, don't allow that to happen. Even as believers, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of something. Deal with it right then. Don't put it off. You may not get another chance. What if you have to stand before Yeshua with that still there? How embarrassing is that going to be? How hard to look him in the face? It's going to be hard to do that anyways. But way harder if we have those things still between us. And so we don't put God off for a more convenient time. We need to put everything else off for him. Father, I pray that you will continue to convict our hearts as we go through the rest of this week, or this next week. Thank you for the end of this week, but as we go into a new week tomorrow, Lord, that we will be listening. We will be listening to your voice, listening to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for examples in your word of how you guided your people, how you guided Paul, Rav Shaul, in all of these discussions, even with those that ruled over, those that were governors and the Sanhedrin, and in all of these areas, how you guided him by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we have that same Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And Lord, you can also give us the right things to say at the right time. You can also make it so that we humble ourselves before you. But Lord, you don't push that on us. You don't make us do that. You invite us to do it, and we are the ones that have to surrender. We have to surrender our pride. We have to surrender our sin. We have to acknowledge it, first of all, and then give it to you. And so, Lord, I pray today for each one of us that we will be willing to humble ourselves and begin. Lord, I know we already have been walking in your Spirit, but that we will walk in your Spirit more. And Lord, less and less we will get off that track and back into our flesh. Forgive us and cleanse us. We pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam. Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha, Vehunecha, Isa Adonai, Panav Elecha, V'yasem Lecha, Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.